And for the sake of where we have been thus far, let's turn to Psalm chapter 11. Psalm 11, just because that's where we started. This is our last installment, and I'm prayerfully considering continuing this Foundations in the spring. We're not continuing it beyond this Sunday because things start changing here. And if you've been here very long at Island Baptist Church, you know that there are just times that you can't have church on Sunday nights. I mean, you can have it, but you'll have it by yourself, or you'll have it with just a few that live on the island because the people from across the bridge can't make it over because no one travels an hour and a half. There is no teaching that good, especially when you can hear it online a month later, right? So Psalm 11. Amen, right? Doggone it, we could be watching the Cowboys. Tom doesn't know how to go online. That's why he's here. The Cowgirls? Yeah. All right, Psalm 11. Psalm 11, chapter 11, verse 1. In the Lord I take refuge. Remember, this underscore that, because this is how, this is where we have to start if we're going to make it through hard times. In the Lord I take refuge. In the Lord I take refuge. That's where I go. I said it before, say it again. I'm a gun owner. I carry a gun. But in the Lord I take refuge. I don't trust that stuff. I trust the Lord. Now, I think the Lord says you ought to get insurance, and probably you should own a gun. But at the same time, we don't trust that stuff. We don't put our faith in that stuff. It's not that stuff that's coming through for us. It is God that's coming through. It's not the arm of flesh that's going to save us. It's not Allstate or Smith & Wesson, all right? It's God. In the Lord I take refuge. How can you say to my soul, flee as a bird to your mountains? How does a bird flee? Quick. How do you say I should run? I trust the Lord. For behold, the wicked bend the bow, and they make ready their arrow upon the string to shoot in the darkness at the upright. If the foundations are destroyed, what can the righteous do? The answer is what? Nothing. Now, that's the sad conclusion to that statement, is that if we allow them to be destroyed, there's nothing that we can do. And they may get destroyed whether we allow them or not. God renders judgment upon nations according to his sovereign will. Of course, that goes without saying, doesn't it? It should. But there is things we can do to divert it, but it doesn't guarantee anything. But the thing that we can do to divert it begins with us. It begins with our attitude. It begins with working on us. How can we expect a healthy nation if the churches aren't healthy? How can we expect a healthy nation if our people aren't thinking right and acting right and doing right? How can we expect the church to pull the nation out of the gutter when the church itself is in many ways in the gutter? Just, you know, it doesn't make sense. So let's leave behind Psalm 2, Psalm 11, I'm sorry. Let's go to Colossians 3, which is where we're going to be the rest of the night. Don't think we're only going to be there. Obviously, we're going to be running all over the whole Bible, just like I always do. But we're going to be focused on Colossians chapter 3. Our final foundation for this fall is the foundation of love. The foundation of love. Love is foundational for us. Love is foundational for us. Let's start at verse 2. It says, so set your mind on things above, not on the things that are on the earth. And starting in verse 12, it's going to say put on certain things. We have to put on certain things. Because we belong to Christ, we now have to put on certain things in order to live and act right. But before we can put on certain things, we've got to take off certain things. You've got to take off your grave clothes of the world in order to put on the clothes that God has for us. So he's going to go over that here. You have died, and your life is hidden with Christ in God. When Christ, who is your life, is revealed, then you also will be revealed with him in glory. Therefore, consider the members of your earthly body as dead to immorality, to impurity. This is the stuff you take off. We're dead to this stuff. Passion, evil desire, greed, which amounts to idolatry, for it is on account of these things that the wrath of God will come. And in them also you once walked when you lived in them, but now you also put them all aside. You've got to take these things off. Name some more stuff. Anger, wrath, malice, slander, abusive speech from your mouth. Do not lie to one another, since you laid aside the old self with its evil practices. Having put on the new, notice, taking off the old self that acts and thinks this way, putting on the new self. How many times So you got dressed today? How'd you get dressed? It's something that you do every day, isn't it? Anybody here had wearing the same clothes that you wore 2 weeks ago? I'm not saying that you didn't, because maybe I am. You know, one of the worst things about being a pastor is I wake up every Sunday and I can't remember what I wore last Sunday. So I can't. Chuck is going to go back to filming this. I can't wait till I can review the film Saturday night and say, oh, I wore that last Sunday. It's terrible, especially my wife's not in town, and so I have no one to dress me. So how did you get dressed this morning? You say, well, it's something I do every day. That's exactly right. So how this dressing and undressing thing that it's talking about here is something that's on a regular, it's continual basis. I got to always be putting this stuff off and always be putting this stuff on, always off, on. More off, more on, then, and more on. Longer and longer, more consistent with the on and more less consistent with the stuff that I'm supposed to be off. That's the walk God's called me to. So put on the new self, which is being renewed, verse 10, the true knowledge according to the image of the one who created him. A renewal in which there is no distinction between Greek and Jew, circumcised and uncircumcised, barbarian, Scythian, slave and free man, but Christ is all and in all. And so as those who are chosen of God, holy and beloved, put on, there we go, heart of compassion, kindness, humility, gentleness and patience, bearing with one another, forgiving each other, whoever has a complaint against one another, as just as the Lord forgave you, so also should you forgive. Beyond all these things, put on love, which is the perfect bond of unity. In other words, the thing that wraps it and ties it all together. Let the peace of Christ rule in your heart. So it goes on there. Putting these things on. We're going to talk about this foundation, the foundation of love. Love is our identity. Doctrine is not our identity. I say that from the Baptists. The Baptists have been famous for our doctrine. Doctrine, doctrine, doctrine. We teach doctrine. We pray. And doctrine is important, but doctrine is not our identity. If all we're known for is our doctrine, nobody will come to our church. Neither will I, by the way. Because don't tell me what you believe. Show me what you believe by the way that you live. How do I do that? By love. Love is what holds this place together, not our doctrine. A lot of people strong in doctrine who are, shall we say, independent. Because they cannot get along with anybody. If your doctrine does not make it all the way down to the way you act and treat people, you don't have the right doctrine yet. You do not have it. Love is our identity, not doctrine, not service, not what we do or don't do. Love is it for us. First and foremost, the step as far as stepping in the direction of real love is to realize that we don't have the capacity to produce this kind of love. It's a God thing. It's a surrender thing for us. It's a surrender myself to God, and God through me loves. Because people, as we already went through last time or two times ago, I pointed out how many different backgrounds we have in this room, different theological backgrounds, different cultural backgrounds, different states. I mean, people, even homogeneous, we're all from the same background, we're all from the same hometown, we're all doing the same job. Even those people have a hard time getting along. People from vast of different places like we are, zero chance of them getting along apart from the intervention of God on our behalf. We don't have the capacity to love as God has called us to. The only way we can do this is through surrender of self, allowing God to do what He can only do in our lives. So let's hold our place. Hold your place there in Colossians. And let's hear what Jesus has to say on this subject. John chapter 13. John 13, look at verses 34 and 35. John 13, 34 and 35. A new commandment I give you, that you love one another even as I have loved you. So you're called to the standard of love that Jesus put out towards you. So I'm not just called to feel good about you. I'm called to love you. How did Jesus love? Sacrificially, did he not? Asking nothing for himself and only what was good for us. So this is a standard that we cannot attain to apart from his intervention in our lives. So as I have loved you, that you would also love one another. And then here's the statement. By this, all men will know that you are my disciples if you have love for one another. Not our doctrine, not our service, none of that. Turn over to chapter 15, the same book. verse 12. This is my commandment, chapter 15, John. This is my commandment, that you love one another just as I have loved you. Again, there you have it again. As the same way, with the same capacity, with the same force, with the same depth, the way Christ loved us, we've been called to love each other. This is our identity. This is foundational. This is foundational. We have to be very careful because we live in a society and a world that's teaching the exact opposite of what love really is. Social scientists, like sociologists, psychologists, are, I'd say, pretty good at recognizing a problem, but they're horrible. They're atrocious. They're ridiculous. They're scandalous. They're absolutely incapable. Did I mention bad? They're bad. They're great at finding the problem. They're horrible at finding the solution. The primary reason is because they leave God out. God does not factor into the equation. So how can we possibly talk about sociology, social sciences, which has to do with how people get along, when we leave out the one who created us and put us in community with each other? It's absolutely ridiculous. So finish this statement. You can't love others until you love. It's amazing how familiar we are with error. It's amazing because that is total bunk. It's total, complete, utter, atrocious bunk. And I'm saying that to some here who think Pastor Bill didn't know what he's talking about. And I want you to hold that position. But I am going to shoot you down. I'll tell you right now that I'm going to. And it won't be because I have a better wit than you. I'm going to shoot you down with the Bible. I mean, of what good is me shooting you down if it's not from the Scriptures? I wouldn't listen to me either until I could prove it's in the Scriptures. You can't love others until you love yourself. That is definitely not true. It is a lie. It is satanic. Maybe I didn't. Am I clear enough on that? Loving others is the antithesis of loving yourself. Loving yourself is like saying we need more of the problem. That's the problem. The problem is that we love ourselves. That's the problem. But saying we need to love ourselves first is like saying I need more of the problem so I can get more of the solution. It doesn't make any sense. It's the same as I talked about this morning. The woman is raped and now she has a baby, and so the solution to the problem, and we got one victim, now we create two victims by killing the baby. That is not, two wrongs don't make a right. It's not the solution. It's not the solution. I don't like the alternative, but I like it a whole lot better than killing a child. You don't commit, this child didn't do anything, and yet you're going to capital punishment against an unborn child? No. Uh-uh. So, again, the solution to the problem is not more of the problem. It's just not. Here's some statements from the world that we live in today. And again, if you're not really sure where you're supposed to stand on an issue, just simply listen to the mantra that's being spoken by our world today. The mantra by our media, the mantra by those who are the talking heads, whoever they may be, media, sports people, famous people, television, movie people. Listen to the mantra that they say, whatever their position is. Take the opposite position, you'll probably be okay. If you're not really sure on any particular thing. So here's the mantra that's being spoken. Psychology Today, from an article there, says, no one is ever going to love you more than you love yourself. Popular Culture says, until you're 100% into you, no one else will be. So what position should you take? Whatever they say, is take the opposite. Huffington Post, which is the place of all things true. Their section on healthy living, they have an article there called The Five Science Facts. Notice these careful words, carefully chosen and carefully spoken by me. Five Science Facts That Say It's Important to Love Yourself. You read that article, and I'd recommend it to you, because you need to know what error is, and that is definitely error. The Five Science Facts That Says it's important to love yourself. They proceed on to tell you how they feel and their opinion, and they quote absolutely zero science. No science in it. And there's a lot of that going on today. And I know I get on the bandwagon of evolution. Here he goes again. Nothing but evolution and guns from this pastor all the time. I don't know. I'm sorry. I'd vote for a pastor if we could find one, but right now we're stuck with this one. So let's just, there's so many things parading itself as science that is anything but. Just like Huffington Post, they're, just because they call it science doesn't mean it's science. It has to have data. Hello? That data has to represent a large selection. It has to be done over a certain amount of time. I mean, these are things that you learned in high school, but we're not doing them, but we're calling them science. Evolution gets written off that way, and I know that y'all are all, you know, and here I go again on my other soapbox thing of global warming. I believe in global warming. It's warmer than it has been. I just don't believe, and that's all I can do, of what they tell me is going to happen 50 years from now, because I cannot, they cannot, and I cannot prove it. And so they're asking me to believe it, and they're saying that it's science, but actually it's a belief system. They're asking me to believe it. And anytime I say believe, I cease to be a scientist, and I become a preacher. Now, I can do that. But if I'm saying science, 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 and then I'm asking you to believe me, I'm asking you to trust me, I'm giving you my opinion, I'm not talking about science. I'm talking about belief system. So there's a whole lot going off today that's not science. It's just not. And one of these is this whole issue of the five science facts that say it's important to love yourself. Here's some quotes from societal leaders on the subject of self-love. Here's one. You'll love this one. Self-love is the air beneath our wings in all relationships. That, guys, that is, it's flat out evil. It's not even funny. It's evil. Self-love is the air beneath our wings in all relationships. Here's another one from a popular rapper. You've got to ask yourself the question, why are these guys even allowed to talk? Really, I want to know. I want to know why they're being consulted on the air and on media. These guys who've made a total travesty wreck of their lives, and yet we're consulting them about all things good. Because they can't sing. They can rhyme. Pop the rapper, here's what he says. Perhaps we should love ourselves so fiercely that when others see us, they will know exactly how it's done. Oscar Wilde. Anybody know Oscar Wilde? He was a New Ager of an earlier century, actually around the turn of the 20th century, not the 21st. Oscar Wilde, just to give you a rundown of his resume, lived a life full of debauchery, perversion, bankruptcy, imprisonment, and exile. And therefore, we should listen to him. And not unlike most of the television and media sports people that we look up to today. And again, we've got to ask ourselves the question, why are these people able to talk? Why are we consulting them? Why are they getting our time? What is wrong with our culture? Why, forgive me, are convicts, perverts, molesters, swindlers, liars, cheats, murderers, did I say murderer? Being looked on for advice in our culture. Why are we like that? I'll tell you why. Because if you do anything right, even for a brief moment, you're considered the expert on all things. He got it right. He got one moment of fame, and the rest of his life was a total train wreck. But we'll listen to him about everything else that he has to say, because maybe, just maybe, we can get something, one thing right in our life, even for just a moment. Here's what Oscar Wilde had to say. Again, you can trust these guys, because you do exactly what is the opposite of they do, and I would expect that your life will be the opposite of the way his was lived. His life is a total wreck. He says, to love oneself is the beginning of a lifelong romance. And it was for him. He loved himself and no one else. That's what he did. Now, if that's what you want to do, follow him. Again, why is this man allowed to talk? Why are any of these numbskulls allowed to speak? But they are. You go back to some of your lifetimes 50 years ago, and would have any of these people been, I mean, they would have been shunned. Rightly so. Who would listen to a person like this? Well, us, we do. They're making a total wreck out of themselves, their marriages, their children, their finances, their personal relationships, others' lives in general. So why are we listening to them? Why do we elect them? Why are they allowed to give commentary on television and social media? Why? Why are they? It's just fake news, fake whatever. The subject of loving ourselves, where we are, does come up once in the Bible. It actually does. It does say the words, loving yourself. Let's turn with me. I want you to see it. We're going to come back to Colossians, I promise you. Maybe he'll forget. We'll get out early. No, I'm not going to forget. 2 Timothy Paul gives advice about self-love in 2 Timothy. You need to know what it says. 2 Timothy chapter 3. 2 Timothy chapter 3, Paul says to Timothy, but realize this, verse 1, that in the last days difficult times will come. What's the first thing on the list? People will be lovers of themselves. Then is that in a bad light or a good light? Is Paul saying, I can't wait till the good old last days come, we're going to really have fun, life's going to be so good? Or is he saying, this, we're headed down, y'all. We're headed under and things are going to get darker, and here's how we're going to know they're getting darker. When what? When people are lovers of themselves. Self-love is the antithesis of loving others. You cannot do both. You either love yourself or you love others. You can't do both. You can't do both. And I'm going to get to the whole issue. So what do you mean we should hate ourselves? That's not what I'm saying. That's not what the Bible's saying. So loving self is not the solution. Notice the other false loves that are, let's keep reading, the other false loves. Love of self, love of money, the second one. Boastful, arrogant, revilers, disobedient to parents, ungrateful, unholy, unloving, just choosing not to love, irreconcilable, malicious gossips without control, brutal, haters of good, treacherous, reckless, conceited. Notice the list, if you will, the top 10 or more than 10 here that love of self makes. It falls into brutal, haters of good, gossips without self-control, irreconcilable, malicious, reckless, conceited. Among those also is love of self, because it's the same stuff. It's the same evil, wicked stuff. Lovers of pleasure, there's another false love, rather than lovers of God, holding a form of godliness, although they have denied the power. Avoid such men as these. Love of self is not the solution. Notice, again, like I said, the false loves here. Hating self also is not the solution. This is not what the Bible is teaching either. It's not talking about hating yourself, destroying yourself. This is also not biblical. The Bible calls both love and hate of self evil. Very clear. So the solution, though, to self-loathing is not self-loving. That's what social scientists say. You loathe yourself, learn to love yourself. No. Uh-uh. The solution to self-loathing is selflessness. That's the Jesus position. Dr. Jesus speaks. He's the scientist. You want a social scientist? Jesus Christ is a social scientist. He's a real scientist. He's not these fly-by-night individuals that quote no science. But we spent 3 decades on the nonsense of if we could just raise the student's self-esteem, they would get better. We've been 3 decades with this. So we spent 3 decades teaching kids self-esteem. And what are our test scores? The kids, by the way, it's worked. You want science, we got 3 decades of science. Science, really, that's really science. You got 3 decades of research going on here. Here's what the science has proven. The science has shown that now the kids have the greatest self-esteem that they have had maybe in a long time. And guess where our test scores are? They're the lowest they have ever been. So, all you scientists, now that we've done our experience, tell me, what is our conclusion about this science experiment? Thumb down, thumb up. It didn't work. Because it doesn't work. It doesn't work. They didn't get any better. So now everybody gets a trophy and we're all losers. It's where we are. So the Bible calls for balance with regards to how you feel about yourself. Look at Romans chapter 12. I know, like I said, we're coming back to Colossians. Romans 12. Romans 12, verse 3. Bible calls us to balance, not the self-loathing, self-loving, in the ditch on both sides of the road kind of thing. Chapter 12 of Romans, verse 3, for though through the grace given to me, I say to every man among you not to think more highly of himself than he ought to think, but to think so as to have sound judgment as God has allotted each a measure of faith. This is about the only thing it has to say. It says you need to be balanced about how you feel about yourself. Otherwise, the Bible says nothing about how you to treat yourself other than to simply selflessness. Again, over and over again, it does that. Mostly, the Bible says we should neither love nor hate ourselves, but we should be selfless. Let's hear what Jesus has to say again. Neither love nor hate. But stop thinking of yourself altogether. A person who self-loathes thinks of themselves all the time. A person who self-loves thinks of themselves all the time. Stop thinking of yourself. That's the only way, by the way, you're going to be able to love anybody. Quit focusing on yourself. Focus. It's others focused. That's what love is. Others focused. I'm focused on you. I don't just do things for you because of what I can get from you. That's self-loving. That's what we get. That's what we have. That's why our marriages are falling apart. I'll do this much because I get this from you. I do this much because you let me do this. It's all about me, bottom line. And when you stop letting me do those things, by the way, I'll stop doing my stuff because I really don't love you. I love me because the Lord told me to love me. This is how Jesus approached the subject, though, selflessness. Look at Matthew chapter 10. Bible drill 101. Matthew 10:39. Matthew 10:39, he who has found his life will lose it, but he who has lost his life for my sake shall find it. Selflessness, giving up of yourself for the sake of your Lord, giving up yourself for the sake of service of others. Chapter 16 of Matthew, turn there. 16 verse 25. Again, Dr. Jesus sounds like a broken record on this issue because this is how it works. Whoever wishes to save his life, 16:25. Whoever wishes to save his life shall lose it. Whoever loses his life for my sake shall find it. We find ourselves in losing ourselves. Just simply not considering yourself a part of the equation anymore and considering all that Christ wants you to be and all that you can be for someone else. Luke chapter 9. We're making our way back to Colossians, by the way. Luke 9. Luke 9:24. Same thing he's been saying. Whoever wishes to save his life will lose it, but whoever loses his life for my sake, he is the one that will save it. Dr. Jesus knows this stuff. Loving others is the process of losing. It's the process of losing. There can't be self-love, true self, as promoted by our world, and loving of others at the same time. You can't. There's no capacity for that. In losing myself, I actually find myself. In losing my life, I actually find what really life is. You want to really know what real living is? Lose yourself for the sake of your Lord and for the sake of others. You'll know what living really is. Otherwise, you'll think, I was a selfish, conceited, worthless individual. Yes, you were. You really are. If you follow the mantra of our world today, that's all you're going to turn into. Ego, someone wrote this, I thought it was really good. Ego is edging God out. Bigger God, smaller me. Bigger me, smaller God. It's a choice we have to make. It's not about my ego here. Now we're ready for Colossians. Colossians is not about ego at all. Nothing else in the Bible is. This definitely is not. It's not about ego. It's about who you are. It's not about who you are. It's about whose you are. Colossians chapter 12, chapter 3, verse 12. You have a question? Colossians 12, I want to see it. Colossians chapter 3, verse 12. So notice it talks about whose you are. And so as those who have been chosen of God, this is whose you are. Chosen of Him. Holy. Beloved. You say, well, that's who I am. No, it's whose more than anything. Because you are His, these are true about you. Because of whose you are. Because of these things, since those are true about you, then He says, put on. So he brings these three things, chosen, holy, beloved. Now it says, since that is true, put on then, and he names, we're going to be going through these things, because this is who you are, this is what you do. Like I said before, verse 13, put on, bearing with another, it goes on and on, but you know, you got dressed this morning, how'd you get dressed? Because you made a choice to get dressed. You could have come to church naked. That is a choice, we'd appreciate you not doing that. But actually, that is a choice. And notice this. He would tell us to do something. He wouldn't emphasize this putting on emphasis here, which he's done several times, if it were not a choice that we could either opt in or opt out of. It's a volitional thing. So I choose to do it. Put on, he says, since you are, put on a heart of compassion. Since I belong to Christ, I have to make a choice. I have to make a decision. It's something that I do every day, and it's a decision that I make. It's voluntary. It's volitional. Put on, he says, a heart of compassion. The King James. Anybody have the King James Version? What does it say? Heart of compassion, verse 12, the first one in the list. Put on, it says, a heart. Bowels of mercy. Y'all hear that? I love that. Yeah. Bowels of mercy. This is the King Jimmy Version from the 1600s. And is that where the way you feel about someone, does it come from actually your heart? Like if we cut you open and remove your heart, would you stop feeling good about them? I guess you would stop feeling everything, but is that actually where your feelings come from? See, back in the 1600s when the King Jimmy Version was written, they thought it came from your bowels. They thought that was the seat of your emotions kind of thing. Is your literal heart that beats in your chest the seat of your emotions? Either no, it's not. So we say, oh, well, they were weird back then and we're not today. Well, we're still talking about internal organs that have nothing to do with your emotions. But the point in the Greek actually does deal with the internal organs. But it deals with it in the sense of what the force of it effectively is that what he's saying here is put on this heart of compassion. What he's saying is he wants us to feel it. If I punched you in your literal heart or your literal bowels, would you feel that? Yeah, that's what he's saying. This has got to come from the deepest part of the most sensitive part of who you are. God wants us to get to the place where the choice to love leads to the feelings of love. He wants us to feel it. But it is first a choice, and then it's a feeling. The feelings are the caboose of the train, the choice is the engine of the train. If I put the engine in gear and head it in the right direction, the caboose will follow. I just don't love her anymore. No, you don't feel like you love her anymore. But you're called to love her, and you committed to love her, and you vow before God to love her, and so act in love, and you will learn to feel in love. But we live in a world today that says, well, you know, I wake up today and I don't feel love anymore. I guess I need to go somewhere else. Because we've been taught to love ourselves. So we do the things that love does. We will feel the things that love feels, not the other way around. So first of all, heart of compassion. Then he says kindness. Put on these things. Kindness. What is kindness? The grace that pervades the entire being. Mellows all that could be harsh. Takes the rough corners off of it. No matter what we do it in kindness. Humility. Put on humility. Only in Christianity is humility considered a virtue. It's considered a detriment in all other religions. All other cultures, too, for that matter. The world sees it as weakness, as lack of toughness. But humility is the opposite of self-love. It's the opposite of self-love. Humility says, you before me. And that is love, guys. You before me. Not better you than me. You before me. I consider you before me. That's humility. The real thing is happening when I'm putting someone else before myself. That's when the real thing is happening at Island Baptist Church. We're putting others' needs and others' desires and others, whatever their circumstances are, before ourselves. When we do that, absence of pride, right, is humility. You before me. You before me means I get up off the couch when I don't want to get you something that I don't think you need. She's not here, but I'm preaching to her. Now, that's actually love. Now, if I sit on the couch until I feel like I want to do it, I guarantee you guys I'm not going to ever do it. Because I don't think she needs it. And I sure don't think it needs it enough for me to put the recliner all the way down and go all the way in there. But if I love her, it's her before me. And that's what keeps relationships. Not wait until we feel like it's right. That's what makes church work. That's, like I said, we're talking about foundations here. That's what makes foundations. I don't really like the way Jim looks at me. Well, who cares? Maybe I need to learn to like it. But Jim's my brother in Christ. And he's got to be him before me. It's got to be. And vice versa, Jim. So it means I go out of my way to do something that's thoughtful when you didn't expect it. It means that when I don't say things when I really want to. Bad. I really want to, but I'm not going to say it because it's you before me. Or I do say things when I really don't want to. It's not always loving to not say stuff. I'd really just rather stay out of it. We talked about it in the men's Sunday school class today, and about accountability. And church is really working when we're accountable to each other. When we have a level of accountability where I know you and you know me, and I let you call me on stuff, and you let me do the same thing. Just coming to church and going back home, we really don't know each other. That's not real church. But frankly, you can stay home and listen to me on the internet, and you get about the same amount out of it. You're not really doing church until we're accountable to each other. And God calls us to that. We're called to that. We're called to love and be concerned about each other and to get involved in each other's lives. Even if it makes me have to get up in the middle of the night to come get you or come and find you or come and... I've had some people love me that have dragged me out of the bay several times because my boat has broken down over the years. It's always been deacons, too. They're great, great guys. Gentleness. Yeah. Gentleness or meekness is the next thing. Put on gentleness, it says. What is gentleness? Willingness to suffer. Here's a good definition. Willingness to suffer the burdens that sin may impose. I'm gentle with you. I'm gentle. I could bowl right over the top of you with my theology or with how good I'm living compared to the way you're living. But because I remember what it was like to be at the place where you are in Christ, because I remember that, I'm gentle with you. Somebody, you saw the video. It's on Facebook for me. Maybe it's other places. This little bitty girl in this little bitty snowsuit, like this big, and she's leading a horse by the reins, and the horse is this great big thing, and it's a gentle, very gentle horse. Every time she stops, the horse stops. Every time she moves, the horse moves. He just stays with her the whole time. Now, we're talking about a 700 to 1,000-pound horse that could absolutely squash the little girl's life out in 2 seconds. Could rear up on her and run. He is totally, as far as there is no match between the two of them. But gentleness, the gentleness of him lets her do what she needs to do. And that's what gentleness is. Considering I don't let you just go away and run all over me, but nonetheless, gentleness means that, yeah, I may be bigger and meaner than you, but I don't need to do that. You need me to be gentle with you, just the same way some people were gentle with me, patient with me, which is the next thing. Put on patience. Willingness to receive, by the way, gentleness. Willingness to receive injury rather than inflict it. That's gentleness. That's love, too. These are all attributes of love. Patience. Bearing with, it says. Holding out. Here's a good definition. What is patience? Holding out for God's best in another person. Holding out for you, brother. Holding out for you, sister. Because I know God's got it. He's going to take care of you. He pulled me through a lot of stuff, and I'm trusting Him. I don't necessarily trust you, but I'm trusting Him, and I'm being able to be patient with you. Their theology is not all that great, and their walk's not all that more than a stumble, but I can love and encourage them just like someone did for me. I can do that because of God's grace in my life. Patience with each other because God was patient with us. We're good at starting stuff, but we're hard finishing, hard to holding it all the way through. We can start in love easy, but it's finishing the story that's hard. Anybody can start a fire, but keeping it going, that's hard, right, in love. Someone wrote this song, All You Need Is Love. Who wrote that song? So yeah, all my hippies, I knew the hippies would tell me what it was. Former hippies. The Beatles, yeah, that's right. They broke up, didn't they? So, but can we agree that they had it right when they sang that? All you need is love. I mean, really, that is, you see, they know what the target is. People in the world, we really know what the target is, even though we have scientists telling us other than, you know, at the grassroots of our culture, we still know what the right thing is. All we need is love. The problem with it is that we know that we need it. We just can't hit the target. We're incapable of it. So So here's another test, not for the hippies, for the groovy 70s people among us. Love will keep us. Who sang that one? Thank you, groovy 70s. By the way, are they still together? Divorced in 2014, that's exactly right. They're in their late 70s and they got divorced. So, but love, can we agree that they were correct in that? I mean, real love will keep you together, it really will. It really, really will. So we've got a lot of starters in love, but we don't have a lot of finishers. And everybody knows that it's not resident within the human life to do it. We're just not capable of pulling it off. It's a target we can't hit. So again, we underscore the value or the basis, the foundation, the fact that we're dependent upon God for this. Life is not possible without God. Real living is not possible without God. Real happiness is not possible without God. We don't have the capacity to do it. We can see it, but we can't reach it. I remember I went inner tubing for the first time in a river called the Guadalupe River. I grew up in East Texas with rivers that didn't flow. You see, it's a river. You drop a piece of trash in there, and it would flow from here to the other side of the room in about 6 hours. It's not a river. Think of a river, you think of something rushing in. Went to the Guadalupe River. It actually has rapids and waterfalls and all kinds of stuff. So my brother and I got on inner tubes with some of our youth group. We didn't know any better. We most of the time didn't know any better. We just hop in. We didn't know what was good, what was bad. And we're going along, and everybody's talking, and we're having a good time, and how nice and cool the water is. You can see fish. It's clear enough. And somebody says, you hear that roar? What is that roar? The next thing, oh, man, we go off of this thing. And I remember the first time I ever thought it was possible, because I grew up in water, and I lived in water, and I never anywhere close to drowning ever in my life. That my first time. I'm a sophomore in high school. Go over this waterfall, and the water's clear. And what they call a hydraulic undertow, if you know what that is, the water pressure is dragging you down, your feet down so much. But I could literally reach my hand up, and my hand would be this far above the surface. But I couldn't get my face up that high. And that's sort of where our world is. Our world can reach up and touch, oh, this is what we need, but they can't get to it. They know what air is, but they can't get to the place where they breathe it. We have this target, but we can't hit it. So he goes on, and the things we got to put on here, we got to put on patience, as it says here. And then the next thing, bearing with one another. That's part of patience. Forgiving each other. Oh, here's a big one. At this point is the time, if you're bitter, this is the time for you to leave. Because you won't like what I'm about to say. Forgiving each other as the Lord has forgiven us, it says. Forgiving each other. So notice, let's read it. Forgiving each other, whoever has a complaint, whatever complaint there is against one another, just as the Lord forgave you, so also should you forgive. So first of all, we have the extent of forgiveness. What is that? Whoever has a complaint against one another. So if you have a complaint against anyone, you need to forgive them. Everybody okay with that? If you have a complaint against someone, and maybe I shouldn't say that. You have to forgive them. You have to. You have to. It's not said out here as an option. It's said out here as a commandment. And a commandment is, well, if you want to, if you get around to it, that's a suggestion. This is a commandment. Do this. There are no other options for us. So we have the extent of forgiveness. Whoever has a complaint against one another, we have the example of forgiveness, as the Lord has forgiven you. By the way, that's a huge mouthful. As the Lord has forgiven you, what is he for? How has he forgiven you? What things has he forgiven you for? We forgive him. We forgive in the same way we've been forgiving. Jesus said, he who has been forgiven little loves little. He said that in an illustration. He said that in a situation dealing with a woman who comes in to wipe his feet. Remember the story? He who is forgiven little loves little. And that Pharisee that was in there, he was referring to him as if the Pharisee had only been, was not that bad of a sinner compared to the woman who was a prostitute, apparently, that comes in and wipes his feet with her hair. Remember the story. The Pharisee was a big sinner, too. He just didn't think he was. So let me just use this illustration. If you think that Jesus made a really good move in saving you, yeah, heaven's going to be a better place, Jesus, because you got me. You're not going to be a very good forgiver. I promise you that. Because, number one, when people sin against you, you're going to feel offended. How could they do that against me? Because I'm awesome. So you think you're awesome, you're going to be hard to forgive. Hard to forgive people. Jesus didn't make a good move in you. You made a good move in getting Jesus. Again, what does forgiveness mean? Here's some things it doesn't mean. It doesn't mean you trust them. It doesn't mean you enable them. It doesn't mean you reinstate them to the same level of relationship that you had prior to the offense. It doesn't mean that. Hopefully, I mean, it'd be great if you could do that, but it doesn't always mean that. It doesn't mean you let them do it again. It doesn't mean that you make yourself vulnerable to them again. You understand? These are not necessarily part of forgiveness. It'd be great if things could go right back to the way that they were, but the honest truth is that Jesus earned the reason for me to forgive you, but you have to earn the reason for me to trust you. That's the truth. That is the right process. And God doesn't trust us either. He forgives us, though. So it just means, to forgive means I'm letting you go. I'm not holding you. I'm not wanting you to pay me back for whatever it is that you said or did. I'm letting it go, and I'm letting you go. You don't have to pay me anymore. Forgiveness, here's the best definition that I've ever heard, and I don't think I'll ever hear a better one because it's straight out of the Bible. Forgiveness is bearing the consequences of someone else's sin. How did Jesus forgive you? He forgave you by bearing the consequences of your sin. That's what forgiveness is. Forgiveness means that I let you go, even though what you did was painful and hurtful to me, but I don't ever make you own up to it. I don't ever make you come clean with it. I don't ever make you pay me back for it. That's biblical forgiveness. I just simply say, you're forgiven, and I walk away, and I let you walk away from all of it. It's great and awesome if you'll say you're sorry. It's great and awesome if you'll make things right. It's great and awesome. And Jesus, all in favor of us getting back together in our relationship and me trusting you again and us having maybe better relationship we ever had, it's great and awesome. It just doesn't always happen that way because it takes two to tango. But it doesn't take two to forgive. It only takes one person with a heart to God that says, I must forgive, because that is exactly what the Bible says. And you do not want the consequences of unforgiveness in your life. You desperately, definitely do not. So the Bible calls for immediate forgiveness. Not after a week or so when I'm not mad anymore. Not when a month from now when things have changed in my life. No, it calls for immediate forgiveness. Not when I've gotten over the hurt. None of that. I forgive immediately. It calls for immediate forgiveness. It calls for total forgiveness. Whatever the person has done. Say, well, you know, I can forgive this and this, but I cannot forgive that. You've got a problem, my friend. And that problem is and will and is haunting you. And you will not like the consequences it brings into your life, but it is currently bringing into your life. Unforgiveness is a massive issue in the church. I would say it's a massive issue in society, but nobody forgives in society, truly, not really. In church, though, we're confronted with the things that I'm saying right now, that Jesus has forgiven me, so I have to forgive others. Oh, if I had known that, I wouldn't become a Christian because I've harbored this anger towards this person all my life, my dad, my mom, my cousin, my friend, my wife, my husband, etc., etc., etc. Because it's in some ways because we've hated for so long, we've been angry so long, it's part of our identity. It's like I would be losing myself. I'd be losing all the invested years of just crud that I poured into my life because of this anger, this unresolved anger in my life. Yeah, you would be losing that stuff, and you want to because it's a cesspool that's rotting you from the inside out. It calls for immediate forgiveness. It calls for total forgiveness. It calls for unilateral forgiveness. Unilateral means it's just a move that I make. It has nothing to do with you. It is one-sided. It doesn't require you to come to me. It doesn't require to say you're sorry. It doesn't require you to pay you back. It doesn't require us to get back together. Just, I forgive. I wipe the slate clean. I forgive because God's forgiven me. As I said, if you're enjoying your bitterness, you won't like what I've got to say at this point. But again, the foundation of love is our foundation. So we forgive as God has forgiven me. I've said this before, and I'll say it just because it's so funny. It's so crazy, but it's the mantra of our world. The famous, back to our 70s, groovy 70s people here. Remember the 1970, the movie called The Love Story, the famous line? Love means never having to say you're sorry. Likely the stupidest thing that's ever been said. Ever. Like right up there. Only if you're perfect. But if you're not perfect, you're going to have to say you're sorry a lot, or you're going to be by yourself a lot. Because you will not get along with anybody, and no one will be able to get along with you. Again, the foundation of love is our identity. As it says, beyond all things, put on love. It's like this overcoat that binds all these things. And these are all characteristics of love. Beyond all these things, put on love, which is the perfect bond of unity. It's the main thing that holds us together. It is foundational for us. It is our identity. Sets us apart. Holds us together. Put on over all these things. It binds us together. It binds it together, all that we do. So our purpose, here's a purpose statement for Island Baptist Church. It is not ours, per se. I think we have a purpose statement on the internet that needs to change, because I think it needs to say this. I got it from another church, but I like it. Our purpose, of course, it does say this on our Facebook page, or I'm sorry, on our internet page. Our purpose is to bring glory to God by fulfilling the Great Commission. Can we agree on that? That is our purpose. We do not exist. This is not a social club. This is not a social club. There's plenty of them out there, and this is not one of them. Now, we do socialize here, but our bottom line is the Great Commission, to bring others to Christ. We don't have an option on that because our leader who inaugurated this club is the one who said that's what your purpose is. So we're not voting on it. Our purpose, again, and this is not a democracy anyway, right? This is the monarchy, and the king has said this is what we're doing. So we go with it. We don't have to be happy with it, but we're going with it. Our purpose is to bring glory to God by fulfilling the Great Commission. I want to add this to it. Our purpose is to fulfill the Great Commission in the spirit of the Great Commandment. I like that. What is the greatest commandment? Love the Lord your God, and love neighbor as yourself. So it's possible, I guess, to do the Great Commission without love. Seeing that? Didn't look very loving, didn't seem very loving. But really, we need to fulfill the Great Commission in the spirit of the greatest commandment, because we love the Father, because we love each other. When you really do love each other, that's very attractive to people. You want to know why people come to the church or don't come? It's because we're either known or are not known for love, really. Now, I've been a part of good churches, and I've been a part of churches that were kind of, and it had to do with love. Almost 100% had nothing to do with doctrine. Doctrine was the same pretty much across the board. But the way we treated each other was different. And the way we really were, honestly, we were cared for, and we knew we were cared for, we knew that we were loved. I've been part of small groups and larger groups. That the difference was, it was always love. It was always love. It was never theology. Some theologies I disagree with, and they disagree with mine. But because I knew that these are people that would be there for me, and I would be there for them, it made the difference. That's it, sealed it. Love covers over, what does it say, a multitude of sins. Love doesn't stop us from saying, I wished it could. But like I said, because we're sinners, we have to forgive. We have to love. We have to have these things in our lives. They have to be a part of who we are. So can we agree on the foundation of love? Man, we've got to have it. Love means you before me. Love means I go out of my way. Love means I don't think about myself anymore. I stop either self-loathing or self-loving. I just selflessness now. Putting aside myself and what I want and thinking about what's best for you. If we were all doing that in any organization, this church included, what would that be like? It'd be like heaven on earth, wouldn't it? And that's what God's called us to do. He really has called us to do that. Everybody wants to go to heaven, right? Well, let's make a heaven on earth. People come here. They really will. They really will. They'll come and stay. People come. They don't always stay for many reasons, but sometimes it's because they just don't feel. I'm not feeling it there, as they say. So, thanks for the time for this. I've had a good time this fall. I've enjoyed teaching this. Like I said, there's a lot more of these foundation series. Again, thankful to James McDowell and his church in Chicago, and for a lot of these teachings that come from him. I'm very appreciative for that. I learn a lot from others, and I submit myself to others. I have an associate pastor who's, by the way, awesome. Pastor Greg is just really good. I really miss him when he's not here. And the longer we serve together, which, by the way, it's been quite a while now, the more I'm appreciative of all that he does. He just brings an element that I just simply cannot bring. And I think we could replace him music-wise. Not because he's not good. I think he's great, but there's other great people out there. But his wisdom, I'm afraid, we could not replace. He is just so wise. I really, if you've not gone to Pastor Greg, because counseling is his strongest suit. If you're not going to Pastor Greg for counseling, well, I don't need counseling. Yeah, go talk to him, and we'll see. Go talk to him. He's just so wise. Just go in there and say, Pastor Greg, Tell me what I need to know. Listen to the things he's about to say to you, because it's going to be good stuff. So I'm blessed to have him across the hall from me. But we have. I think love starts within the nucleus of our church, if you will, forgive me, but the nucleus of our church is our staff. We're here every day, and the people that are up here all the time. And if we can't love each other, first of all, within that, then within the deacon body, leadership can't do it, then, you know, we really can't expect the fellowship to do it. But if we can get it there, then we can get it in other places, and then it can branch out and begin. What are we doing tomorrow? We're having this men's outing thing, because we want people come in contact with the love that we have here. And sometimes they just won't come because you got a steeple on the building and Baptists out front and all that. And there's nothing we can do about that. There are people who come up with a reason not to come to church. But when they really come and experience what the real love is and what Christ has really done in our lives, I'm convinced lots of people will come. They really will. So, again, thank you for your time. We're going to, again, probably bring this topic up again in the spring. We're going to see what happens between now and then. But I think I'm leaning that way because there's a lot more stuff out there to talk about. All right, shall we stand and be dismissed? Thank you again for all those that brought food. Thanks to the ladies who were overseeing all the food and all the goodies. Thanks for doing all that. And let's pray together. Let's just humble ourselves. Let's bow our hearts before the Lord. And let's just ask Him to help us be what we cannot be by ourselves, okay? God, I just thank You that... it is love that holds us together. It is love that is all that we need. And we agree with the people in our world because they do in many ways know what the target is. It's just that they come up with the wrong solutions to get there. And we do the same thing. The solutions cannot be any more or any less than what Your Word has told us to be. You're the doctor. You're the social scientist. You're the one who knows. You're the one who has the solutions before there's ever a problem. So God, help us to listen to You. Help us to realize You've called us to a level that we can't achieve, to forgive as You've forgiven us, to love as You've loved us. And we can't be You by ourselves. So, God, we're crying out right now with our hearts and our minds lifted to You. We're crying out, God, for You to intervene, for You to come and be what only You can be in our lives, to love through us, to forgive through us, to be gentle and patient and kind and compassionate, tender-hearted through us. God, we're asking You to do that through us. And we're asking, God, that we could be these kind of people who are about the Great Commission and who do it in the spirit of the greatest commandment. Thank You so much for these foundations, Lord. Shore them up in us, Lord. And help us to do our part in shoring them up. We ask these things in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. Thank You. We'll see y'all later.